But we're going to get into a message today. I'm going to ask you to go ahead, if you will, and you can have your Bible still open to where you were for the reading. We won't get to that verse here for a little while. And thankfully, we have plenty of time this morning with me messing up the offertory song. But nevertheless, guys, I want to get into this message today. And some of you may have seen the post that went out yesterday concerning today's message. And maybe you thought, what is that going to be about? Well, but as a Christian, as a Bible believer, you have to consider what the world would be like if everyone was just like you. Can you imagine that today, if everyone in the world, 7.4 plus billion people, were just like you? Beloved, I started pastoring in January of 2001, and in just 2 months' time, we'll end up marking 21 years as a pastor. And in February of next year, if the Lord allows me to live, that will mark 24 years of preaching. My dad asked me one time, nearly 20 years ago, would you want to pastor a church full of members just like you? And I'll tell you what, the question that initially, you know, you want to say, oh yeah, but then you got to stop and think real quick. And the question made me think, because I know my quirks. I know my my shortcomings. I know my level of commitment as well. Beloved, it's a personal question. One in which that we need to address in our life. How would the church, the local New Testament church that Jesus Christ died for, how would it be in a 12-month time if every member was just like you? What if, in a 12-month time, how would the church be if every member attended like you, if they tithed like you, if they gave to missions like you, if they invited others just like you do, if they witnessed to their neighbors, their loved ones, and their friends just like you do now? I mean, the list could go on and on. Would the church flourish? Would it remain steady? Or would it fold? It's a tough question, no doubt. However, if you are or you want to grow as a child of God, if you want to grow as a Christian today, I believe it's a question that must be asked. And I believe it's a question that must be answered honestly. Beloved, I want, like none other, to see a revival come through this valley. I want to see a revival come through the Cunning Valley, maybe like no other person that is alive in this area. I want to see it pour out through this country. I want to see it start here in the valley, in this village, and on this block, in this building. That's what I want to see. I understand that it may not happen in my lifetime. I understand there's a possibility that it never happens, or it may be imminent as we speak this morning. But I do know this. I've preached this for 20 plus years. So goes the local church. So goes the country. So goes the church, guys. So goes the country. I know the world is in an uproar and they get excited about this election and that election and who's going to be in office and who's going to be there. But the Bible tells us that God plucketh up and setteth down another. That doesn't mean you shouldn't vote. You should vote biblical principles, not parties. Shame on you if you vote parties. Okay, I'll just make it very clear. You need to vote biblical principles above and beyond everything. But at the end of the day, what happens on 364, this year, 365, since it's a leap year, but what happens on the other 364 days of the year outside of that election day is what's going to determine what each country gets. And it's determined by us, guys. Peter said, for the time has come that judgments must first begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Beloved, if we're going to see a difference in our country, if we're going to see a difference in our land, it's going to start with the local church in the county. If you want to see wells change for the gospel of Christ, it's going to start in our county right here, in our local church, what we can handle. It must begin with us, my friend. Turn to your Bibles, if you will, this morning to 2 Chronicles in chapter 14. We'll reread our text verse, and we're going to jump around a little bit today, but we're going to focus on this verse and break it down. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I heal from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of Thy Word, Lord, that You may tender and touch our hearts, that You may make a difference with us today. Lord God, that You may speak directly to us this morning through Your Word, that we may make the needed changes in our life to draw closer together for You, that we may see the big picture, but start it in the smaller areas, which is our life and our days, our minutes and our moments. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. I want to bring this thought to you this morning. If my people. Therein lies the great weight of Scripture. If my people. It is the main point of awareness concerning this verse. The very first three words is the weightiest portion of this entire Scripture. Yes, we want to hear, we want God to hear our prayers, and yes, we want God to heal our land, and yes, we want to see all the great and wonderful blessings, but there's a conditional term that starts out with that the entire verse aims its hands on. And that starts with, "If my people." The promise here we find is completely inclusive. It can only be administered to those who are legitimately called my people, the people of God. Not in a generality, a title, because everything belongs to God. We understand that. He owns the hills and the cattle upon the hills, the boot. We understand all that. But those who deserve to be called His name. Friend, there will be many who come before Christ in that day that will say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works?" And yet the Lord will turn to them and say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We have many shysters and many deceivers in this world today utilizing and using the name of God for their own personal agendas. They were not and are not His people. So these words, these promises which were spoken to and given to my people, as the Lord says, these are the people of God. The Lord is saying that if my people believe, guys, if my people meet the conditions, I will hear. If my people will act upon the conditions I've given, then I'm going to hear them. But until then, I'll hear no such prayer. That's when He will heal the land. That's when the blessings will overflow. That's when something will come. Hey, listen, guys, we say we want revival in our land today. We say we want things to turn around. We say that we want righteousness to reign in our hearts. We say and we say and we say. We speak, yet we stop. I've said it often many times, and it sounds a little bit harsh. I realize that there's too many people that are big talkers, little doers. Friend, first and foremost, we must be part of my people. Now guys, you're not His people by something that was preordained from the foundation of the world. That doesn't exist. The most wonderful grace that God has ever exhibited into this world today was when the Lord took a people who were not a people and made them the people of God. You say, that's kind of confusing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. It says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Whereunto also they were appointed, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Who, it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, that's what we're talking about, the New Testament church. The local New Testament church is made up of a mixed multitude of both Jews and Gentiles around the world, meeting in local buildings today, a local Carnal Assembly of Believers in Christ. But the Gentiles, we were not a people. The Gentiles were not a people. The Gentiles had no hope. The Gentiles had no mercy. Yet today are called the people of God. Why? Because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That because of what Jesus Christ poured out on the cross of Calvary, because of what the Lord did upon the cross of Calvary, in dying on that cross, paying the penalty of sin, being buried in that grave for 3 days to fulfill the prophecy according to Scripture, and yet rising again to proclaim victory over death and the grave. So not only to pay the penalty and the price of sin for mankind, all of mankind, but He proclaimed victory over death and the grave. I like what Paul says, oh death, where is thy victory? Oh grave, where is thy sting? Swallowed up it is. There's a condition that must first be met. You must be in my people that God speaks of. Then you can begin to address the conditions of the word if. The very first word in our verse today. Such a small word, but yet has great effect. So the first thing that we see, beloved, in our text today is, if my people will humble themselves. Humble themselves. It was John the Baptist who said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Probably the hardest effort is required from the people of God, and that is to humble themselves. We have a world filled with self-righteousness and self-righteous people today. The world is wrapped up in sin. And let's just be honest with one another this morning. They're wrapped up in sin and they're loving every single minute of it. Christians almost daily are complaining about other Christians, complaining about the world. And yet they do nothing about it. Not say nothing. And again, the difference is going to begin at the house of God, not in the world, guys. Listen. Jesus Christ is not into social reform, but rather salvation that's brought through repentance, amen, and belief on Him for eternal life. Guys, we may see 1,000 people saved here in the village over a 10-year period, amen. And you know what? The economic status, the social status, the sin status of our nation may never change, but souls are saved for eternity. It's going to begin by Christians, by the people of God, humbling themselves. So I ask you again, guys, do you want revival in your land? Do you want revival in RCT? Do you want revival in Aberaman? Do you want revival in Aberdare? Do you want revival in South Wales? Do you want revival throughout Wales, throughout the United Kingdom, throughout the world? What do you want the Lord to heal our land? Do you really, really want it? It's going to require us to first humble ourselves. I want to show you an example here, if you will. Turn to Luke chapter 18 with me. Luke in chapter 18, please. Luke in chapter 18. This may or may not be a familiar scripture to you, a familiar story, but we're going to read it nonetheless. I want you to look there in verse 10. The Lord says here, in verse 10, He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. But this Pharisee was so busy comparing his works to the one standing on the other side, standing away from him. He was so busy telling God what he has done and what he was doing. He becomes the picture, the epitome of self-exaltation, self-righteousness, and just pure wickedness. All the while, this publican, he knew who he was, and he knew who he was not. That's even more important. And he sat there smiting his chest over and over with his head bowed in utter shame, confessing what? That he was nothing more than a wretch. One of my favorite parts of Amazing Grace, when John Newton penned those verses, he saved a wretch like me. John Newton knew exactly who he was as a slave trader and a shipmaster. John Newton knew he was not saved nor born again, but when God came into him, when Jesus Christ came into his heart, he was saved. It was amazing grace to him. Mighty Apostle Paul, who had more inherited right to claim self-exaltation than anyone else, said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Beloved, it's first going to take the people of God humble themselves, not the people that are not the people of God. It is not going to take the humility of the lost in this world to change anything. That is not going to happen. God is dealing with the house of God first. He's dealing with His people. It will first take the people of God to humble themselves before Him, to humble themselves before the Almighty God and His throne, for Him to begin to hear from them. You're still there in Luke chapter 18. I want to show you the second condition that we have according to our scriptures this morning is that we find that the people of God must pray. Now, we've preached on prayer many, many, many times. Look there in verse 13 of Luke chapter 18. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his head or his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The publican prayed that the Lord would be merciful to him, a sinner. Did you know no revival in the history of the church has ever occurred without God's people praying, not the world? We have this vision in our mind of the Macedonian man crying out and saying, "Come and help us," and something. Guys, listen, that happened one time. It happened with the Apostle Paul. It happened in a transitional state of the church. It's not happening today. You're not seeing the visions of plum fairies and gum worms and this and that for people to come over and be helped. It's the people of God's responsibility to pray unto their God this morning. It has to start with us. It may have started with one little girl or a group of seasoned saints praying, but it's always required prayer. The great revival which blessed the United States of America in 1857 started in the city of New York because a humble city missionary became burdened for the state of the church, and he had two other men with him. They began to pray for revival. They opened daily, every single day in the house of God, a noontime meeting for prayer, and they invited others. Hundreds would eventually show up to pray, and guess what happened? Revival. When did it happen? In 1857? Negative. It happened in 1859. It happened later on. News spread abroad, or did happen, and it happened in that year. News spread abroad in 1857 of the revival in the States, and four young men in the small town of Kells, Northern Ireland, met every Saturday night for to pray for revival. And the news bled over here in the South Wales. And a few people in their homes and their churches, week after week after week, in 1857 began to pray. And 2 years later, guess what happens in 1859? Revival. Revival in Northern Ireland and revival in the Cunning Valley, right here, because a group of souls begin meeting and praying for revival. The year of 1860 was known as the Year of Grace. It was known for three young men who were coming to preach open-air meetings, and 15,000 souls poured into the marketplace. They set up four pulpits and commenced to preaching the gospel of God. 1904, we hear of the Welsh Revival, and no, it didn't have the effect, and people think that it did. It didn't have the long-term biblical effect that we had with the 1859 Revival. That we know. Much less the 1800 Revival under Howell Harris. There was a lot of false teaching that was birthed out of the 1904 Revival in 1906. But between 04 and 05, it was a legitimate revival that was happening. But for almost a year before 1904, down in Penarth, prayer meetings were held. From 6 to 7, every single morning for almost a year, they prayed for revival. Do you know what happened, guys? Revival. Beloved, they got revival because they sought revival. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 tells us that you have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you ask. amiss. I'm just going to say this, guys. If we are going to have revival in our land, if we're going to have revival in our valley, if we're going to have revival in our village today, we're going to have to pray for it. We must ask for it. If my people pray. There's yet a third condition. Once these two are met, once the people of God will humble themselves, once the people of God will pray, that's when it's time to seek the face of God. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 says, "Sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." Christians must seek the face of God if they want revival in their life. To revive something is simply to imply that it was once alive. There was once life involved. You cannot revive a corpse, guys. That doesn't happen. But a body which still possesses life can come back alive, if you will. A soul which was once producing fruit, that's known as fallow ground. Ground which has been plowed over and turned over and broken over and produced fruit at one time. It only now needs the brokenness of the earth and the seeds of righteousness to be planted. That's what's going to bring forth revival. That's what's going to bring forth a difference. I'm speaking about a revival which will last past the evening meal and the ride home from church. We need to seek the face of God today, not through multimedia madness or synthetic sanctuaries bent on entertainment as opposed to edification from the Word of God. Beloved, this world today is advertising and they market a come-as-you-are atmosphere, which is fine because it is Christ who cleans us up. But the problem is the teaching that's in most pulpits today is they not only allow you to come as you are, but they allow you to leave as you came. Modernism has destroyed the desire for true revival and seeking the face of God, or seeking His approval. We need to seek the face of God. Paul was preaching on Mars Hill to the Athenians using their own writing, speaking about God. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 21 or 27, he said, "He is not far from us." Beloved, Jesus Christ said, "Everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." So finally, beloved, if the people of God want revival in their lives, if we want revival in our hearts, my friend, we're going to have to turn from their wicked ways. That's the next part of that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If we humble ourselves, if we pray, if we seek the face of God and turn from our wicked ways. It is a changed life which makes the difference. It is a changed life which makes the difference in the church and without. And I want you to notice that he's still speaking to his people. The people of God, not the lost sinner. He's not looking for the lost sinner to change his ways, to clean up, to come to Christ. That's an impossibility. That's reformation without repentance. It makes the difference in our homes. It makes the difference in our workplaces. It makes the difference in our society. It is the changed life which requires the if we're going to have revival. I say to you today that we can have revival in Wells. We can have revival in the Cunning Valley. We can have revival in Abedare. We can have revival in Abraham. We can have revival again right here in Sarin. But guys, if you've bought into the teaching the Holy Spirit is not moving today, you've been sold a bill of goods manufactured by Satan, packaged by his devils, and delivered by his angels. There are conditions, beloved, required of the people of God. The Lord said, if my people, guys, we must put away self-exaltation. We must humble ourselves. We must pray. No revival has ever occurred without prayer. We must cast aside our sensitivities and seek the face of God. And we must turn away from our wicked ways. Guys, you can't put old wine in new bottles. You can't get saved and remain in the old way of living. You must turn. And I say turn today or burn tomorrow. My friend, in closing, when the Welsh Revival broke out in 1859 throughout the Cunning Valley, taverns closed down, most of which never opened again for 50 and 60 plus years. Local law enforcement, due to lack of crime, had no work and began to form gospel singing groups. Churches were built one after the other, many as in little as 8 days. The house of 8 days to house the people of God, the people seeking that had turned from their ways. At one time, there was 180 chapels functioning with life of the gospel, guys, throughout this valley right here. Most of them due to the movement in 1859. At one time, there were 50 new churches built in 3 years in the Cunning Valley alone. For a half a year, Sarin Chapel, in the very pews that you're sitting in right now, saw 50 converts every single month. For over 4 months, 9 to 6 months, they saw 50 new converts come into this building every single month as a result of the 1859 revival. Beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that we can have revival again in our land, but we got to want it. We can have revival again in our church, but we got to want it. And I'm talking about a revival, one that sticks, one that stays, one that settles your heart. Amen. I think one of the greatest testimonies that I read, and I don't know of its validity or not, but it sounds really, really good. One of the greatest testimonies of the revival times throughout our country was found in the coal mines. They said somewhat of a rebellion would have occurred. And the pit ponies, as you know, who would haul those coal carts out of the pits. The shaft operators could not get them to work after a weekend of the revival, and they went back to work that next morning. And they said the pit ponies simply would not obey. And they couldn't figure out what in the world was the difference. And someone spoke up in the back that says, "Your voice sounds different. Your voice is no longer harsh and mean and arrogant. Your voice is no longer domineering, but you've got a sense of grace in your voice." And what had happened was, those souls had gotten saved. They had humbled themselves. They had prayed. They had sought the face of God. And they had changed their ways. And the pit ponies didn't even recognize their voice when they said go. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." That's what it takes to have a revival. It requires the Lord to see a difference in His people's life. A difference that will last past the church parking lot. A difference that will last past your next disagreement. A difference, beloved, that will last past you having to decide whether or not to return to the next service. That is what it takes to have revival. You either want it today, or you don't. We will either seek it, or we won't have it. So the question this morning is not today, do the words spoken this morning challenge our heart? But the question is this: did the spoken word change you today? If my people... If you look at the words preached today, the words read today, and rather than asking, did it challenge me, asking, did it change me, that's when you're going to find revival. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and who and what you are. And we pray now for your continual guidance, grace, and mercy, and ask you to please forgive us where we are. Please give us, Lord, direction and take these words, dear God, and apply them into our hearts and help us draw close to you, Father. Lord God, I pray that in our hearts today that we would write upon the table of our heart, upon the calendar of our heart, what and when we need to be, Father, to be pleasing to you, to seek your face, to change our ways, to humble ourselves, to pray that you may heal our land. Lord, we love you and we thank you. And I personally want to thank you for the perfect word, the precious preserved word of God that may be used in our life for faith and practice. Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.